I want to begin this morning by sharing an article, Beyond Words, that reviews a book written by Karen Armstrong titled The Lost Art of Scripture. I'm going to quote from the review, and I emphasize that the words that follow are not mine, but either the reviewers or the authors. I quote, "According to the author, Christianity, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and all other religions have been reduced time and time again by religious authorities who have added details and dogma that confirm their own prejudices. Sacred writings, mainly intended to encourage believers to achieve spiritual transcendence, are being misrepresented. This literalist interpretation of Scripture has become especially marked in our own times. Fundamentalist Christians try and fashion a creation science that proves the start of the world given in the book of Genesis. Armstrong challenges such an appropriation head on and instead provides a different, time-honored, and inspiring take on the role of Scripture. She claims that Scripture was never intended as the last word, something sealed for all time, inviolable and immutable. She claims that Scripture, the Bible, for example, was always understood to be a work in progress. She believes the new dominance of modern science with its insistence that truths must be facts that can be seen under a microscope and therefore proved to exist is the only touchstone of truth. Once a nun, but now accepted around the world, having addressed the U.S. Congress and World Economic Forum as an authority on what religion is really about, Armstrong is on good form. She is the authority on the core message of all religions, that what matters is compassion and respect for others." End of quote. As the book title mentioned Scripture, I felt that was a good place to start. The dictionary defines Scripture as the sacred writings of Christianity contained in the Bible. Armstrong rightly uses the term in its secondary sense, the sacred writings of a religion other than Christianity. She says that all sacred writings, including the Bible, are mainly intended to encourage believers to achieve spiritual transcendence. Transcendence refers to an existence or experience beyond a normal or physical level. From a literalist interpretation, that is to say, seeking to understand the Bible as God spoke it, the only way to have a lasting existence or experience beyond a normal or physical level is found in trusting the Lord Jesus as one's personal Savior. And when I say lasting, I mean everlasting, because that is what faith in the Lord Jesus results in. This is the testimony, the true testimony of God's Word. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and work." Hebrews 13:20-21. "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The internal encouragement and good hope God gives to each redeemed sinner is by grace alone. Furthermore, the promise of eternal encouragement and good hope made by grace alone comforts the hearts of obedient believers and encourages them to become established in every good deed and word. The God of peace makes an eternal covenant with everyone who is redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Were it not an everlasting covenant, redemption would not be an act of peace. It would be a conditional surrender based on works, not grace alone. Furthermore, the great shepherd of the sheep never loses any of his sheep. His sheep are never lost because God never breaks a covenant he enters into. He made everlasting covenants in the Old Testament. In my notes, there's a long list of references that underscores that fact. If you'd like a copy of my notes from yesterday or today, let Jazz know and I'll send him digital copies. Our God made everlasting covenants in the Old Testament. He makes everlasting covenants in the New Testament. He is immutable, that is to say, unchanging. It is for this reason that he receives glory forever and ever for each redeemed sinner. For him to receive glory forever and ever, both the work of redemption and the continuousness of the everlasting covenant must be all his and unchanging. My friends, each and every convert God calls unto salvation is everlastingly saved, eternally saved. You can know that you have eternal life from the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. How do I know that? As you've seen, God says so, and I trust him. Now, we've only considered the first of four paragraphs of the review of Karen Armstrong's book, The Lost Art of Scripture. The first line of the second paragraph reads, "This littlest manipulation of Scripture has become especially marked in our own times." I want to make certain you understand the meaning of the word literalist, as both the reviewer and myself have used it. A literalist is one who interprets words in their literal sense. That is to say, taking words in their usual or most basic sense without metaphor or exaggeration. For example, when the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created man in his own image." The literalist accepts that the universe and all that is within it was divinely created in 6 24-hour days. There is no manipulation of Scripture whatsoever by Christian fundamentalists. The manipulation is by Karen Armstrong, who does not interpret literally what God has said. In the last line of the second paragraph of the review of Armstrong's book, the reviewer says she provides a different, time-honored, and inspiring take on the role of Scripture. To that brazen, blasphemous statement, I reply, time honored by whom? Frankly, Armstrong would struggle to go back in time and find literalist Bible theologians who agreed with her. The great literalist preachers and theologians of the 20th and 19th centuries did not endorse her time-honored take on the Word of God. the great evangelists and revivalists of the first and second great awakenings in the 18th and 17th century didn't agree with her. Neither did the Reformation fathers. Neither did the great figures of Bible times, including the Lord Jesus. Speaking of Bible times, read with me Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12, 21, and 22. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. The reality is, there is only one truly time-honored take on Scripture, including the biblical account of creation, and it is God. The triune God of the Bible is the only authority on the role of Scripture. No one else existed in eternity past when the triune God determined what the revelation would contain. Now, before moving on to the final two paragraphs of the review, there's one more thing I want to say about the second one. At the end of the second paragraph, Armstrong said that she embraced a time-honored and inspiring take on the role of Scripture. We have already dealt with her foolish use of the phrase time-honored. As for her use of the word inspiring, in the general sense, inspire means to fill someone with the urge or ability to do or feel something. This is precisely why Scripture, all of the Bible, is inspired by God. Literally, God breathed, and practical. In the spiritual realm, true inspiration can only come from God alone. True inspiration comes from reading his words as he explains them, not seeking one's own interpretation and searching for one's own self-serving explanation. Moving forward, at the start of the third paragraph, Armstrong is quoted as saying, "Scripture was never intended as the last word, something sealed for all time." Inviolable and immutable. Inviolable means never to be broken, infringed, or dishonored. Clearly, neither the author nor the reviewer has taken time to study God's revelation of himself. I can assure you, on the authority of God's own words, that Holy Scripture, the Bible, is sealed for all time. Immutable. Inviolable. I begin with the testimony of Isaiah, who under the guidance of the Holy Spirit recorded God the Father's words. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the process for which I sent it. I follow on with the testimony of the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. I tell you the truth until heaven and earth disappear. Not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And I continue with the testimony of the Apostle John, strategically placed at the end of the Bible. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, John wrote, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" As for immutable, the dictionary defines it as the state or quality of being unchanged over time. Simply put, to be immutable is to be incapable of change. In no fear or relationship is God subject to change. God can be no less than he is. He can be no more than he is. Furthermore, not only is there no change in God himself, the moral principles contained in his revelation to man are abiding. However, though immutable, God is not immobile. Because he consistently pursues a righteous course established in eternity past, his predetermined attitude must be adapted to every moral change in humanity. That is to say, he blesses obedience and withholds his blessing when his creatures disobey him. In case you're wondering, if blessing and then withholding blessing to the same individual, family, church, country, constitutes change on God's part, it does not. As I just said, God always pursues a righteous course established in eternity past that is always in harmony with the perfection of his being, his attributes. This is the testimony of God's word. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. You will change them. And they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Let me pause for just a moment and explain that in our church, nearly 60% of our people do not have English as their first language. And so consequently, we use the New King James Version because it's the easiest one for them to understand. And in my preparation for this message, I intended to use the NIV with all of my passages in the PowerPoint. And I can tell that I use the NIV some of the time and the New King James Version in other times. So I apologize for that. But I'm reading from God's Word. And the truths therein are trusted, though there is slight variance between the translations. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. God's word is immutable. Therefore, to call the Bible a work in progress is blasphemy. It is also a sin against God to say truths must be facts that can be seen under a microscope. The only true touchstone, truth, is not a microscope. It is the knowledge of the Holy One. I will add, it is also foolishness to say truths must be facts that can be seen under a microscope. You cannot see the wind, the tide of the sea, or gravity under a microscope, but all exist. While I am sure Armstrong was using a microscope figuratively in reference to secular science, it was a further opportunity to point out the importance of literal interpretation, which he also refuses to use where God's word is concerned. And speaking of God's word, faith is something else that cannot be seen under a microscope. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 declares, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. As we bring our thoughts based on God's thoughts on this book review to a close, I will comment on the last five words, compassion and respect for others. Both do matter. But to truly have compassion and respect for others, we must first have compassion and respect for God and his word, something the author does not possess. My last words come from Matthew 22, verses 37, 39, and 40. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. To have true and lasting compassion and respect for others, one must begin by showing both to God. Now, I recognize that most of you are here this morning except God's Word, the Bible, as inspired from Him, true, relevant, practical, and certainly inspiring. To those of you who may be visiting and don't, let me say this to you. And I say it in love. You have the freedom to believe what you want. Though very muddled at the present time, we do live in a democratic country. And there is freedom to believe what one will. But I want you to know that while you are free to believe what you will about God's Word, unbelief never changes truth. Never. Unbelief never changes truth. And the truth is that there is a God in heaven who created us and created all that is around us. And in the fullness of time, at the right time, Jesus left the glories of heaven and he came to earth and he lived a sinless life and he sacrificed that life in payment for sin. He died. He was buried. And 3 days later, he arose again, defeating sin and death for all that put their faith and trust in him as their personal Savior. If you're here today and you've never entered into a right relationship with God through resolving the problem of sin in your life that separates you from God and condemns you to die, then I encourage you to make today the day of your salvation. I encourage you to look to God and his Word, his life-changing and life-transforming Word. Jez, would you close our meeting in prayer?